Right. First of all, I want to apologize for last week having a little bit of too much tech talk on Sabbath. You know, because it's kind of hard to disconnect when you have an online ministry and then an online issue happens. Because last week we had an issue with WTPR, if you recall. It was all messed up. And so as I'm working on it, I'm fixing it, if you will. And rather than just you guys listen to dead air, I'm kind of letting you know what was happening. And so I guess it upset some people, let's say. And I apologize for that. But it's kind of hard to disconnect, you know, because we are an online church family for the most part. Soon we're going to be offline, which is fine. And so I praise the Lord that we're able to get it to run with our own streamer. We don't even need YouTube, if you think about it. Granted, we don't have that many people watching on the stream, but that's okay. You know, we got plenty in on WTPR and all that. And so praise his mighty name that we're all here today on Sabbath for Q&A Sabbath. A little over 100 of us, 100 families, which is good. All right, so we're on question number 429. And for those of you that want an idea as to what I'm talking about here, if you go to the Bible Truth section of the website here, if you're on the stream, you can see it happening. And if you go to where it says Have Questions, scroll over the very first link. There's a bunch of pages that answer questions, obviously. More than I have listed here, but that's more or less the bulk of it. But if you go there, and you'll see the very first link. It's that's why I call this the Q&A Sabbath, because, you know, we've got, where did I leave off? I mean, we've got, I'm not going to go through this whole list. Oops, did you see that? The thing went to the left, or to the right. But if you go to the bottom, we left off at 525, or 425. We are on number 429 because I didn't update the Q&A page from last Sabbath. But look at that, look at all the, it was a whole year right there that I had to update. That's not easy to do. That's why it takes me time to update this page. But if you ever have any questions, go to this page, and if you want to scroll through the Q&As, that it's a little time-consuming because it's so big. And I do have some that I converted to video. I do have an FAQ page that I used when I was on the street. And then asking God about the Sabbath. I can't remember what that was. Oh, yeah, I did this at a convocation, and why it's not coming through. Oh, there it goes. There's 100 questions, or 101 or two, where, like, say, here's the first question. Tell me, Lord, do you have a special day of rest for your followers? And the answer is, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation 1, verse 10. Okay, and then it goes down. And some of them will make you chuckle because the Bible's that blunt. Like, wow, how did they get around this? You know, it's all about the, you know, asking God about the Sabbath. I did this in front of a crowd of people in California, and I had my son Joshua standing next to me asking the questions, and I was answering them. And we just did this list. I got this list from somebody. I can't remember where I got it, but it was really, really nice, you know. I like the last one. Then, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With your help, I will keep the Sabbath. And then the answer is from the Lord, obviously, well done, good and faithful servant. That's Jesus from Matthew 25:21. And so if you, like I say, if you want to scroll through these questions to get your answers, because, you know, that helps on the emails, or you could just hit the F3 on your keyboard. I don't know if that's, yeah, it shows up. And let's just put a question in here like, let's say unclean food. Look at that. It brings you to question number 125. Actually, it shows up 28 times, but if it shows up in the question, well, then you go there first, and then, you know, you'll see the other uncleans showing up there. But the unclean will show up every time. It'll be highlighted in yellow, so like if you just start doing this, you'll be able to get your answer. Because some people, you know, it might show up a couple times, some of these questions, because the way that people word them. 1 minute, they'll say, the clean and unclean food, so there'll be a question like 195 for that. Some people will just come out and say, no, shut up, man. Christians can eat unclean foods. And then, of course, I respond to that here. And so, but that's what we're doing this Sabbath. Is, where is it at? There it is. We're on question number 429. And the question is about the Urim and the Thummim. And here's the question I got in an email. It says, okay, so one time I heard you use some words I've never heard before. This was during the sanctuary study. So this question could be from years ago, because that sanctuary study, it took us 2 years and 2 or 3 months, I think, to do it. For our study hour. But he says, one time I heard you use some words I never heard before. They were in reference to the high priest kicking out the people who didn't do what they were supposed to do in the 10 days preceding the Day of Atonement. You'd said something like Uman Thurman. For a second there, I was like, why is he talking about an actress? Remember? Yeah, Uma Thurman, I think her name is. Yeah. He says it here because there was an actress named Uma Thurman. Well, yes, it does sound like that woman, and I wonder if they plan it that way in Hollywood to slander the Lord. But the Urim and the Thummim, or Urim and Thummim, were two stones that the priest used to discern the will of God in tough situations wherein they, you know, had yet to receive a thus saith the Lord on something, let's say. And so the Bible was just beginning, by the way, to be penned by Moses, and so the stones were needed at times to know the will of God on some things. And since the high priest was to represent Jesus Christ, and we know how Christ can be near unto the Father, the high priest was ordained to hold the stones. Like I said, they only had what Moses penned, and that was just the first 5 books of the Bible. And so the stone that was for light, or a yes, was a white stone, of course. And the stone that was for darkness, or, you know, no, like answering no to their question, it was a black stone. And these stones were used to get the yes or no answer from the Lord. And yes, this too was counterfeited by Satan even unto our generation. Because the first time I did a study on this, it brought me back to my teen years. And what I mean is, those of us that have dabbled in the darkness of the lies of the occult before meeting the author of light, the light of truth, we know all about the yes and no sections on the Ouija board, or Ouija board, however you want to pronounce it. So now, I'm sure many today would love to get their hands on such stones like the Urim and the Thummim, but they were not magical in any way, shape, or form. And so if they were able to find them, they're not going to work today anyway. I mean, the reason being is it was necessary back then for the Lord to use this method to express his will on certain things that most would consider tough questions in life, and it came, you know, when it came to our Father's will on such things. And the person emailing was, you know, incorporating was a part of the study, I guess, that he was listening to. When he said they use the stones to kick people out. No, that's, they use the stones to answer questions. The kicking of the people on the Day of Atonement, where the priest would just look at the crowd, the Lord would let the person light up like the Uman or the Thurman, if you will, and to where he would know, looking on the crowd, that there's somebody in this crowd that did not atone for their sins, and so they have to be cast outside the camp, like Achan was, or Matthew 18, or 1 Timothy 5, whatever. They have to be removed from the camp, because if they allowed for that wicked person to be there, then the theology and truth regarding who's allowed a New Jerusalem is going to be tainted. And so the high priest, when he steps into the most holy place, is going to drop dead like a bag of rocks. He's just going to, yeah, and he don't want to drop dead. So the Lord's going to reveal to him who in the crowd is the one that's messing up. And then when they see him, if there's one out there, they would. And this, of course, is something that is from Jewish lore, if you will. I don't know of any scriptures that will make it crystal clear in that respect. So, but the main reason they had those two stones was for the same reason the church has always had prophets. The Bible was going to be growing in size throughout history, and for quite some time it was just the first 5 books that Moses wrote that the people had to use to find answers. And so the Lord sent prophets. So the Word of God, however, has finally grown to the prophesied 66 books of today. And I say prophesied because the candlestick in the holy place, even in Moses' day when they only had 5 books of the Bible. So Moses, being a prophet, it doesn't say in the scriptures, but you have to think that he probably knew there's going to be a lot more than 5 books. 61 more books than he's holding, right? And so because the candlestick in the holy place that represents the Word of God, it actually had 66 items on it. On the left side, it had the exact amount of items that matched the exact amount of books in the Old Testament, or First Testament, as I like to call it. And then on the right side of the candlestick, you had the exact amount of books that are in the New Testament. And they both incorporate off the branch in the center, and we know in prophecy the branch is Christ. And so reason being this, this was done in a way, the 66 books, I'm saying, and the items on the candlestick was to declare the Vatican's lie-filled Apocrypha was not going to be of God in the end of days. And the reason being is when you add the Vatican apocryphal books to the Bible, they have some historic referencing in them that are okay. It's kind of like Jack Chick stuff. Jack Chick has some excellent historic referencing, especially when it comes to Muslims and stuff, but his theology is way out in left field in some areas because he believed in eternal life and fire, secret rapture, seven-year tribal, all that garbage. But and he did, and also the Lord winks at his time, so you can't blame the guy. He'll make it home, let's hope. But when you add the apocryphal books of the Vatican, the Word of God no longer matches with the candlestick in the sanctuary, in the holy place. Not the most holy, it's just in the holy place, the first apartment. And so the Vatican's books are proven to be uninspired and quite evil, in fact. I mean, since the Bible has grown to its prophesied size, it now contains the answer of every question man can come up with. In fact, it says this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 17. I wonder if, because I have on my site, if you scroll down underneath, like on the main site, I put this on a few months ago, you'll see a big old Bible. Click it. And then if you go to, where are we at here? I'm going to go, let's see, first, because this is kind of, Sean's going to beat me to it anyway. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? And then you can just scroll to verse 14. But if you want to use this for your website, you see up here at the URL, just put a bookmark at the end of it. Put a hash mark and then 14. Bam, it'll bring it right to 14. So, but yeah, just so you know, the Bible's online. On the King James Bible, obviously. And so, but anyway, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17 says this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that, and he's talking to Timothy, obviously, Paul is, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Let me stop here for a minute, because that always got me, especially when I first started reading the Bible, because the thought came to mind, yeah, that makes sense. Why would God, who created all that is seen and unseen, write a Bible his own children couldn't understand? Now, I get the in-depth theology, the meaty scriptures, but even a child can drink milk, and so even a child can find that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has to keep the law, right? Even a child can do that. And so, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I use this passage a lot because just it happened just the other day, a 16-year-old, looks like to be about 16 years old, and of course he never responded with the second request. And sadly, but hopefully he's studying up his Bible and he'll become one with us, because the Lord sends a lot of young people here for some amazing reason. But when they come in, like say on a comment, like they didn't really watch my Mark of the Beast video, obviously he didn't watch it. But he said something, he came up with like 5 or 6 points as to what he thought the Antichrist was, the Mark of the Beast was, and all this other stuff, without a single Bible verse to back any of it up. And when I shared this verse with him and say, look, you've got to do, you've got to, maybe it was the other one. Yeah, no, that was the other one. This is when someone asks you a question, you got to give them from the scriptures the hope of the truth that is in them. I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it, of course. And he came back with, study the Bible and you'll see that I'm correct. I says, no, that's not how you answer it. You answer it with the Bible verses to, you got to answer them with scripture. So my point in all this is, because we now have 66 books, Even if we had the Urim or Urim, I don't even know how to pronounce it, to be honest with you, but the Urim and the Thummim today, the white stone would not glow to answer yes, and the black stone would not glow to answer no, because the Lord has already declared all we need to know in His Word. I mean, if we stand confused, it's only because we do not know His will. I mean, the basic reality here is, unless you study His Word daily, how can you know His will for you? No, we cannot know everything, as it is true we're looking through a glass, you know, dark glasses, as 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. I mean, that means all we need to know is already penned in the Word. Sure, some may say they still have questions that cannot be found in His Word, but if you do it line upon line, precept upon precept, as well as searching, you know, here a little and there a little in the Bible, you know, as the Lord moved Isaiah to say in Isaiah 28:10, you will either find the answer, or you'll come to a point where, you like do an in-depth study, because there's a lot of times you can't find the answer with one verse. Okay, I mean, like the theology or the doctrine behind Michael the Archangel, for example. All right, you're not going to find that in one Bible verse. You've got to do an in-depth study. That's what's called the meat of Scripture. The milk would be something like John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we've all seen the posters with people putting up John 3:16. That's milk. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments. That's milk. And so the truth is, if we ask a question, we would merely, the Lord would merely send us back into His Word to get the answer. Or, as many have seen, His Word comes to mind as He promised it would in John 14:26, and the answer would be ours in an instant, as most of us have witnessed many times over the years. Sometimes you ask the question, and as you're asking the question, before you can finish asking the question in your mind, the answer already comes. And yes, there are, or the verse comes to mind already, and yes, there are people that want to know His will in all situations in life, like that even today. I'm sure those being moved by the Holy Spirit to be in the Gideon band would know what I mean there, right? And so seriously, have you ever had a question in mind when going to Him in prayer and suddenly a certain Bible verse just comes to mind that actually has the answer to your question? That's His still small voice speaking out to you. See, that is why studying, and not just surface reading His Word, you know, putting your house on sand, worldliness, and just doing it because you're such a, you know, you're so worried about your career, you don't want to be late for work kind of a study. That is why studying the Word is so important for us to do each day now. Just as we wouldn't know about the beautiful truths found in the sanctuary unless we looked into His Word to find it, we would never have that Bible verse to come to mind that when in question one day, He reminds us of it. Hence the reason He penned John 14:26 that said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name," third person. A lot of people take that out of context, say the Holy, you know, the Comforter is the thought of the Father or the thoughts process between the Father and the Son, but no, it's, He literally says the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and the Father is going to send, you know, Him in His name. How is He going to do that if it's just a thought? But anyway, He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, so if it was just a thought process, how is He called a He now? You know, a pronoun, right? Isn't that a pronoun? So He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now notice, I mean, this is just, I don't want to get into that. But the way the verse ends confirms the fact that you must read the Bible, because it said that the Lord brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you in that verse. The word remembrance means just that. You cannot remember among anything you haven't heard before. Seriously, do you have memories about walking on the moons of Saturn or reading a book written by a sloth hanging from a tree? Of course you don't. You know, that's just silliness, because you were never on Saturn or near it to build that memory, and sloths simply don't write books. Well, If you have never read a Bible, then you cannot have that verse in memory that the Lord promised to remind you of when you need Him to help you escape a danger, be it physical or even spiritual. So, there you go. All right, so question number 430. And I get this often, but not that often. The question in the email was, I notice you never ask for donations in your services. Why don't you ask for donations? Well, in the Word of our God, we find the following in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, like a little whip, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now, case in point here, jumping back to John 14:26, if they've never read the Bible, they never would have known it was prophesied that the zeal of thine house would eat up the Messiah. You know, the Messiah would, it would eat him up. In other words, he had a lot of zeal. He would protect that house. Today's churches, though, well, they have all sorts of money chambers or changers in their temples. I mean, everything from passing the plate as you're sitting in the pew in the sanctuary, if you, that's what they call it, to literally offering copies of the sermons as well as books on a table as you leave the church, where you're still in the physical body of the church building. The preachers of filthy lucre, who were prophesied to be those that create an image to the beast by joining their churches with the state so as to make even more money by denying Christ's command to pay the taxes so as not to offend, as he said in Matthew 17, verse 27, which, by the way, Doug Batchelor refused to share in the email that he sent me and another brother in the faith when we asked him why he has a 501c3. Yeah, and I made a video about it. He purposely called Jesus Christ a liar in that passage because Jesus said he'll help him pay the tax. But he said, no, it would be a burden for us if we had to pay the taxes. Really? Well, you know, Peter didn't seem to have a problem with it. So, when they join their churches with the state so as to make as much money as they can by denying Christ's command here in Matthew 17, these ravenous wolves do this as prophesied to make the people in the pews merchandise unto them, as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go there because at 2 Peter 2, verse 3, we had 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Check it out. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," or feigned words, "make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." That's why you see a lot of these guys, these preachers, doing all sorts of crazy things to try to bring money into the church. I mean, some of them charge admission for their pagan Christmas or Easter plays, if you will. They charge admission for that. Others sell, like I said a minute ago, they sell copies of their sermons and books on a big old table as you're walking out of the church. And others asked for large donations for church projects instead of just letting the Lord give them their means towards the work He ordained them to do. But since they don't obey Him, He's not blessing them financially to be able to do these things. Worse yet, they actually pass the plate during the church service so as to pressure the people to give. I remember the first time I was asked to preach in a specific church on a regular basis, as the preacher was going to be the other preacher, the guy who claimed to be a pastor but really was never ordained. He was having to go into Michigan every other week to do a, you know, the free TV thing on cable, you know, the public broadcasting system. He would do a sermon there, and he needed somebody to take his place here. And I said, two things. I need to get rebaptized. I've been asking people left and right. Everybody's, you know, promising yes, 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 and then it never happens. And I'm not getting on that pulpit until that happens. And number two, there will be no donation box in the church, no plates, pass nothing. I will not have a party to that. And so he actually did that, which I thought was nice. You know, and so he did it kind of like the way the Jews did it. And I'll get to that in a minute here. And it's kind of like the way Pastor Russ did it too, where when you gave a donation, your left hand didn't know what your right hand was doing, and I'll explain that too in a minute. But this allows those, like when they pass the plate, because I remember being in all sorts, you know, the Catholic Church and all the Protestant churches did this. This allows, you know, when they do this, the people with money in the church will drop large sums of money in the plate so as to generate despair, as you know, generates pride in their heart, saying, hey, look at me, I'm. Some of them would drop a coin at a time, like in the Jewish, you know, like, you know, synagogues outside. They would slowly drop one coin at a time so everybody sees how long it takes him to drop his money. He's so glorifying himself, right? And so that also generates despair in the hearts of those that are in the pew next to him when they can only drop in a few coins. Some will be tempted to give more than they could afford to, because I remember I was tempted, more, you know, more than their tithing and more than they can afford to do in love offering, because they want to look like they have money, which means now they just nullified their tithe and their love offering, because the Lord's not going to bless them for giving money in a prideful manner. But the truth is, no money is to exchange hands inside the temple at all. That is why they had areas outside a synagogue to put their tithe and love offerings in. Remember when Jesus said what he said when he was standing outside the temple in the court, the temple in the court of the women, that, you know, because that's where the temple treasury was? It's in Luke chapter 21. It's verses 1 to 6. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, and it says, and he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he also saw, a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all they have, all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she, of her penury, cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which wherein shall not be one left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. All of this, every bit of this, was done outside the temple wherein the Sabbath services were held. And did you notice how some spoke of the goodly stones and the gifts of the temple here? How many of us, and this is especially true of Catholics, how many of us recall the plaque in the church foyers? Even to this day, they still do this to this day, where they would have the names of people listed on a brass name tag, all polished up, looks like gold, you know, with their name carved in it with black paint to make the name stand out on the brass tag, because they put them in there because they gave money to the church. You would see many names. I used to stand there reading those names to see if it was anybody I knew when I was a Catholic. And I've seen them in other churches as well. But you would see many of these names because these people donated cash for a pew or two pews. Or if it was a... Yeah, they wouldn't... Like, if they did two pews, their name would show up twice. If they did 10 pews, their name would be in a row 10 times. And it would say pew underneath. And some donated large sums of money for statues and other expensive items. Well, they would put all that stuff up there. And so you know what that means? They all got their reward from mankind, which was praise and honor instead of a blessing for quietly giving unto the Lord, as is the basic duty of every Christian. This is why I never ask for donations. It is better for God's people to be blessed from the Lord instead of seeking self-glorification from a pat on the back from men sitting nearby. You know, but then again, yeah, we don't have brick-and-mortar churches, but still, if the people of God are obedient, they will tithe because that's their duty. If they don't, well, then they're going to have financial problems. Yes, we need to remind the church family every year or so that it is their duty for the sake of the babes in Christ that may not know about the tithe itself or even the love offerings. But I have found how sinful it is by watching preachers of filthy lucre who will boldly compromise their morals and even the faith they are ordained to preach, so as to conjure up silly ideas to share the congregation, with the congregation, so as to make sure they keep the fancy cars and the homes paid for. What I mean is they'll have like a tattoo night or, well, that's the extreme, but there's like preachers out there doing fight nights where the preacher's a cage match fighter, a pastor. Yeah, I did a video on that. But they'll have like bingo, or they'll have, a big old feast afterwards and charge admission, or the pagan Christmas or the pagan Easter plays, and they'll charge admission for that. Because the money's not coming in because the Lord's not sending it, because they're not being honest. And so they do this because they've got no choice. The money that they pray for from the Lord, He doesn't hear those kind of prayers. They're not heard. They are to preach and teach. They're not there to sell a product. In fact, there's a video out there of T.D. Jakes, who was literally declared to be God's salesman by some money-worshipping television network, I can't remember which one it was, who made a ton of money for them. Jakes actually said that he is a salesman and Jesus is his product. I thought, whoa, when I heard that. And this guy leads millions of people. He's a very popular preacher and hopefully unhealthy. The guy's massive. He's obese, extremely unhealthy. He doesn't even care for the temple that he has been given. Still, I don't ask mankind for money because I want to be blessed. I do, however, ask the Lord to send the funds needed because long ago, before I ever received my first donation, the Lord showed me, and this is even before I went into full-time ministry, the Lord showed me how each time a donation comes in, later on when I did start getting donations, I am seeing His hand move twice. And what I mean is, since I never ask any man, woman, or even a child for that matter, for one thin dime, when I pray for it and the money arrives to be able to do the work of the Lord, the first thing I see is that our Father is pleased with the work as He is answering the prayer by sending the money I prayed for. And secondly, I get to see His hand move upon a child of God to the point they sent a donation, because they didn't send it because I asked them for it. They sent it because I prayed. The Lord heard my prayer. He moved an obedient child of God who was open to His voice to send it, and then it arrived. So now I get to see a real Christian. So number two, so there's two things. Again, I was blessed to see the Lord is still pleased with the work, and He keeps it funded up until the time, of course, that we can't buy and sell. And then, of course, they're going to be out there saying, oh, look at that. You can't even get dime one. The Lord doesn't even get... We know the demon that speaks that day, so we don't. We could care less. And so, number two, because I don't ask for donations, I'm able to meet real Christians who heard God's voice to send their tithe, who love offering and their love offering to keep the work funded. And so, I praise God for that for both reasons. And so, why ask? It's putting faith in mankind, and I ain't going to do it. And I got one more here, and this was kind of like strange. This is question number 431, and I'll end with this one, and it's pretty quick. And the question was, Nicholas, why do you not see Mary forever blessed and worthy to be prayed to? Why do you not see her as such? Well, actually, I do declare Mary was blessed because the angel said she was in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, which was, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." But she's just a human like you and I, and therefore not to be worshipped or prayed to. In fact, Mary herself knew her place and stood there with no issue 2,000 years ago. The truth is, Jesus also knew her place. But notice what happened 2,000 years ago, and perhaps this will help you see what needs to be seen here, because it was a Catholic that emailed this to me. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read these. It's very short verses. It says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Boy, the prophetic symbolism's off the chart here, but I'm not going to go into that kind of detail. But verse 3 says, "And when they wanted wine," wine and prophecy, right? His doctrine. "So when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine," which was true, in spiritual and physically. "And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." It is here that after Jesus' gentle and loving rebuke to his mother Mary in the previous verse, she understood now that he was no longer under her wing to be controlled by her as his mother. All too often, Catholics use the excuse that Mary is our go-between because of our sin. I remember my mother telling me when I was when I first left the Catholic Church, she says, "Why do you..." Because I prayed the rosary. You know, and she never knew I didn't pray to Mary. In my mind, I would pray with Mary, because I still believed she was in heaven until after I left the Catholic Church and did real Bible study. But she says, "Have you ever had an argument with somebody? Or say you have an argument with me, your mother, and you're afraid to approach me because the argument's kind of hot and heavy, and you'll go to one of your siblings and ask them to talk to me for you?" Well, that's what you do with Mary when you have sinned against Jesus. But this is not biblical at all. Plus, the rebuke of Jesus prevented her from being tempted to be glorified as the mother of Messiah, as the flesh would want. And 2,000 years later, we see Rome did just that, glorified her flesh, even though she's, you know, lying in the grave waiting for the second coming, just like everyone else, except of course the people that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about, you know, every man in his own order, you know, because we got the 24 elders up there, of course you got Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and then of course our Lord, Savior, and King, and his Father, and then countless angels. But to confirm Mary knew her place, notice what Mary says to the servants directly after Jesus rebuked her with the love of a son. Directly after he said what he said to Mary, check out verse 5. "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Yet to this day, 100% of every pope and prelate under them have demanded everyone venerate, obey, and even seek out Mary in prayer as to what the will of the Lord is for their lives in the Catholic Church. Now, I was a devout Catholic for 29 years, and not one time did I ever hear John chapter 2, verse 5 spoken from any pulpit. And my wife and I liked to church hop often. And so we didn't just listen to one priest. We went to many different churches, because I mean, the service, the sermons and all that stuff, it was a carbon copy church to church. And so you knew, I mean, it was memorized, you know. We called it religious calisthenics. You stand up, you kneel, you sit, you stand up, you kneel, you sit. And we would all recite whatever the priest up there got to a certain statement in his hocus pocus, you know, changing the water into wine, or and supposedly, and then of course changing the bread into the flesh and body of Christ. You know, whenever he would do all that, and he would stop at certain points, and then the people would respond. Why? Well, so as to confirm unto the priest that the brainwashing was successful and continued on as successful throughout the centuries. And so we used to church hop because, yeah, we knew it's going to be the same service no matter where you go, so it didn't matter. And I liked going church hopping as well because they decked those churches out. I mean, you go there and you look at the fancy paintings. You're sitting there listening to them and you're responding at the same time. You're looking at all the, look at that stained window and oh, look at that statue or look at all the gold on this altar. You know, it's just, you know, that's what we would do. But I never ever still, with all those priests and even deacons that would step up and do some homilies, as they call them, which is a sermon, what we call today. They never would I ever hear John chapter 2 verse 5, because boy, it would hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven the first time I read it after I left the Catholic Church. Well, actually right before I left, because I think that is one of the questions in my book, The Second Window, when I asked my Monsignor McGinnity, why is Mary saying something to the effect that we got to listen to Jesus when you're telling me I got to listen to Mary? And so Mary clearly understood the rebuke as her statement here, wherein she says the servants must do only as he says, Jesus. This proves she surrendered her pride and stood on faith that he was perfectly able to do as he saw fit to do to the glory of his Father. I mean, it was his faith. And it was this, her faith too. I mean, it was this faith in his duty to be about his Father's business from this day forward that moved Jesus to change the water into wine that day, which meant he was to take the rotten and watered down doctrines of the apostate leaders of the church and shine additional light upon them so that the people would know the Father's will for them in their lives when Jesus would start preaching. The water, it's a new wine, depicts what Jesus preaches, you know, as new doctrine. And no, it was not new in the sense that it was just penned that day and they never saw it or heard of it before. No, it was not new because it was always in the Bible. It was just that, as we see today with the many false prophets and the wolves on so many pulpits out there, that the leaders simply ignored it because it would cause people to leave the church. They wanted them to stay in and give them money, and so the people were never taught certain things from the Bible. And so when they would come to church each Sabbath, because Christians kept the Sabbath holy all the way up until 321 AD. Many still kept it after that, of course, too. I got a page on the website about that, but the majority didn't when Constantine did what he did in 321 AD under direction of the Bishop of Rome. And so this miracle fits in Cana with the water into wine. This miracle fits as both a declaration of his ministry and a rebuke towards the Pharisees. Rome will not preach or even describe the first miracle of Cana in its proper light, for in so doing will destroy centuries of false dogma that was solely designed to bring glory onto the creature, Mary, over and above the Creator, Jesus Christ, so as to also paganize the theology into Christianity, like one of the Jesuits said, paganism was embraced in the Catholic Church, but we baptized it, or something, you know, something to that effect. And so Mary then became the Queen of Heaven. Peter became the first Pope, obviously, to them, which isn't true. And then the false god Jupiter statues were renamed Petrus Romus, you know, Peter of Rome, you know, the first Pope, they claim. But then that, you know, that's the long prophesied duty of Satan's headquarters on earth. That, of course, being the Vatican, that sits on the seven hills, exactly as John was told in the vision to be the home of Antichrist in Revelation. And the Vatican not only admits it in their, you know, Catholic Encyclopedia, they say the Vatican is built on seven hills. They not only admit it, they name the seven hills in three different ways. They gave them Italian names, English names, and Latin names, because the Latin names were the original names of the pagan Pontificus Maximus, which is now Papal Rome, you know, or Pontificus Maximus. It's still the same pontificates. I mean, because they never changed any of that stuff, right down to the mitre with the Dagon, you know, the open fish mouth with the scales running down the back. That's why when you see them wear those open mouth of a fish on top of their heads like that, you see it running down their back, two little ribbons that represents the scales of the fish. And quite often, they make it look like fish scales. And for those people out there to put the fish on the back of their car, that sticker, you know, the bumper sticker with the fish and all that, they don't seem to realize. I think I got a picture on my site about this in a miscellaneous area. Miscellaneous pictures. This is a real old page. I built a frame. Well, is it adjustable? Oh yeah, I made it adjustable. Okay, there's the Pope. I never to this day could figure out what this black thing was. Somebody smeared the picture, and that's the only picture I had of him. But there's something here. I think I have with the fish where I show what the fish actually means. Look at the. This is the flag of Europe, the European Union. That's where they got it. I kid you not. Okay. And there's that Tetzcatl heart. They do the same thing with Jesus. These are Catholic priests right there. Okay. So are those. All right. Let me just see. There's something else here. Oh, here. See the Eye of Horus right there? I don't know. Can you see my mouse? Oh, yeah, you can. Okay. See the Eye of Horus? Yeah. That's the same arm. That's the Eye of Satan. It's on our dollars. Of course, you know, there's the upside-down cross, but I'm looking for that fish. When you draw that fish, okay, there's the scales that run down the back, but this one doesn't have the scales on it. This one might. This is a drawing. I don't think it'll... No, it doesn't. I thought it would show up. But one of these has the actual, looks like fish scales. But they always like to glorify. Yeah. Yeah. Who'd have thought that would have happened? Huh? Okay, there's Jupiter. And if you zoom in on his foot like I do here, you can't see any of his toes, can you? Yeah. That's because his foot's out there for a reason, for the Catholics to kiss it. It's about 3 or 4 feet off the ground. And so many Catholics have kissed that over the years, that bronze statue, the toes are all gone. But look at the toes on that one right there, the other foot, the left foot, which is on our right. Yeah, they're all there, you know, toenails, everything. And so many people kissed him. There's Hitler's Pope. Yeah, he looks nice and loving, doesn't he? So let me see. Okay. Yeah, not long after this picture was taken, they murdered him. It's Yasser Arafat, I think. I thought I had the picture in here. Oh, by the way, this is the Pope's. Remember, he did the. He got together. This is John Paul II. His coin. He got together with Al Gore to start the global warming and climate change thing, and they were going to use like chemtrails to do it to some extent. And people didn't think that was possible. Oh, this there's a different coin. This isn't the one. There is a coin, the Vatican coin, that actually has a plane spraying chemtrails. Yeah, talk about. Look at that. They got a statue of Peach of Jesus in Brazil, I think, making that same arm stretched out thing. So now all of a sudden you got to worship the Pope. There he is worshiping Mary. But I can't find that fish. But when you draw that fish, let's see if I can annotate in here because it's on a different browser. Let me try annotating. Nope. It does not let me annotate. Oh, maybe it does. I gotta go up in the hamburger menu. Wait, well, I can do a whiteboard, but you can't see it. Okay. The whiteboard popped clean out. Okay, so forget that noise. That ain't working. Let me just. Oh, it doesn't allow annotation. I was gonna draw the fish, and then you turn the fish upwards, and it looks just like the mitre that the Pope wears. Okay, I thought I had. Well, I got duplicates in here, it looks like. Look at that, worshiping a skull. That's a decapitated head. And they have it in like a nylon stretch across it. There he is. He's parading it so the people can bow and worship to it. That's just sick. Okay, I've seen this happen in an SDA church, you know, with the satin, that, you know, the blood that runs down. the witches. Right there is a Catholic church doing it. There's the witch does it, pagan witch does it, and the pagan Catholic does it too. Well, I guess it's not in here. But yeah, if you make that drawing of the fish and you turn it right side up, it looks like the pagan mitre of the Pope, you know, the Dagon mitre and so. But anyway, hopefully that Catholic that I sent that email to was blessed and emailed me back one day. So hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.